I've spoken to most of the people whose faces I recognise. My wife Sheila sends her regards to those who remember her, those who are old enough to remember her. Again, first of all, I'm going to read the two Bible passages which we're looking at today. The first one is in Genesis chapter 12. It's very short. It's just the first four verses. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your relatives, and your father's home, and go to a land I'm going to show you. I will give you many descendants, and you'll become a great nation. I will bless you and make your name famous, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but I will curse those who curse you. And through you, I will bless all nations." When Abraham was 75 years old, he started out from Haran, as the Lord had told him to do. And Lot went with him. Abraham took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the wealth and all the slaves they had acquired in Haran. And they started out for the land of Canaan. And now it's in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 3 and the first 12 verses. John 3, 1 to 12. Jesus and Nicodemus. There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night he went to Jesus and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him." Jesus answered, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a grown man be born again?" Nicodemus asked. "He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time." "I'm telling you the truth," replied Jesus. "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" asked Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this? I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man who came down from heaven." May God speak to us through those passages from his word, and we're looking at them this morning. Our house, I should imagine, is like most people's houses. We get phone calls coming in at times you don't want them. Meal times is almost a certain one to get a telephone call in our house. We pull faces, look at each other, but eventually one of us usually goes to answer the phone. And sometimes they've given up by then, but sometimes they haven't. And then we hear the person at the other end of the phone speaking. And very, very often it's a lady. And the accent on her voice tells me straight away that she comes from the Indian continent. The purpose of the call is usually either to tell me that my skybox is out of warranty, or about some government scheme to give me a free boiler or a free kitchen. Needless to say, we don't let the caller get to the end of the conversation before we put the phone down. End of story, but not quite this morning. Cold callers, one of the blights of the modern age. Usually, by phone, on virtually a daily basis. Occasionally nowadays, by somebody knocking on the front door. Would you trust these people? You might think most people would say, no. Trust somebody I don't know? No. Either put the phone on down on them or quickly shut the door on them. But you know, only recently, either last week or the week before, quite recently, there was a case in the paper about a big international police operation. Well, they closed down what they call boiler rooms. Nothing to do with central heating. Where cold calling was used to con people out of their life savings. Surefire investment, you know. Guaranteed profits. You've been made for life. You've heard the story, perhaps. These people, thousands of them, trusted the voice on the phone. Many of them ruined. Savings gone forever. Trusted a voice that's of someone they didn't know personally, and it brought disaster. You probably guessed by now why I've introduced this morning by talking about cold calling, because our first Bible passage was about a cold caller. It was Abram. Received an unsolicited call from somebody who claimed to be God. In one respect, at least, it might be thought that there was no way that Abram would respond favorably to such a cold call. We're not given a word-for-word account of what God was supposed to have said to Abram. In fact, there mightn't have been any words. I don't know about you, but when I receive a message from God, I'm afraid I never hear his voice speaking to me like I can hear your voices, hopefully, later. And I've heard your voices singing earlier already. He speaks inwardly. He speaks to me inwardly. I don't hear a voice. Some people say they do. I've never heard a voice like that. But I do hear him speaking. I do hear him speaking. So I don't know which way it was that Abraham heard that voice. But our Bible is confident that it was our God who was speaking to Abram. But you know, it's long odds that our God was Abram's God at the time he got this message. Abram was a tenth generation descendant of Noah. His father's name was Terah, and Abram worked for him as a herdsman. Originally, they lived in Ur, which will be close to somewhere we all know by name, at least Basra, in present-day Iraq. The people of Ur worshipped many gods, not just one god. You name them. Well, I'll name you three for a start. Marduk, Shamash, and Ishtar. Ishtar was the glamour queen of gods. They had glamour queens for gods in those days. Well, we have glamour queens for gods nowadays, don't we? But not in the church. Well, I better not say the last bit. There we go. In Jewish tradition, Terah was a wicked, idolatrous priest who made idols to be worshipped as gods. Not the best preparation, you would think, for a person who was going to receive a message from our God. Would such a person be a willing listener? Would he do what is being asked to do? One thing that might have helped the message being received favorably by Abram, because what Abram was being asked to do was to continue the journey which his father had originally started, a journey from Ur to Canaan. What would not have helped was the fact he's going to be asked to give up what he was at that time, to leave the lands where he'd prospered. He'd acquired wealth and fame, locally at least, over the years, to leave behind most of his family, taking only his wife and one of his nephews, Lot. And what was being promised to him by God if he did this seemed like the impossible dream. He was going to be famous. He's going to be the founder of a family of thousands who would become a great nation. And he was 75 years of age. He was married to one wife who was barren, apparently not showing any signs of being able to create a child. The Bible doesn't tell us how long Abram pondered as to whether or not to respond to God's request. Don't know whether he took advice from anybody else, senior members of the family, the priests, who knows? All the Bible tells us that he did what he was asked to do. And he went out. He went out in faith, because that was the only way he could go. He got no facts to back it up. No bribe, nothing else. Just the word that he'd heard. To go out from everything he had and knew to this foreign land. Unknown land. Now the longer passage, the second one. Long after that first story. Where we hear about Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we're told, was a Pharisee. He was a leader of the Jewish people. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the top court of the country. Nicodemus has been called the Mystery Man of Holy Week. I hadn't heard that title before. I've heard it now. But probably the first time for you as well. The Mystery Man of Holy Week. I don't think he would appreciate it, but that's apparently what he's known of, as in some circles. Nicodemus was fascinated by Jesus. He could hardly keep away from him. He could tell that Jesus not only spoke a lot of what seemed sense, but, and it was a big but, some of the things he was saying did not line up, seem compatible with the Jewish faith, his faith. The things that Jesus did, however, were amazing. It not only showed him to be a man with a heart, a man with compassion, he was also shown that he was a man with gifts that Nicodemus, with all his learning, couldn't understand. It was beyond reason what Jesus was doing. So just going and listening to him in the crowd wasn't good enough for Nicodemus. He decided he had to talk to him face to face. But he was an important man. He had a position to uphold. He didn't really want to be seen talking to Jesus in public. So he went to see Jesus at night and told him that he recognized the fact that he must only be able to do the things that he could do if he had indeed been sent by God. But instead of Jesus saying, thank you very much, Nicodemus. You're bound for the kingdom. He came out with the words, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Before looking up what I could about Nicodemus, my knowledge of Nicodemus was confined to the Bible passages in which he's mentioned. I was very surprised to discover that, in fact, after the American Civil War, we've all heard of that, he became a model of rebirth for black Americans as they sought to cast off their old identity as slaves. He could change, they could change. In some Christian traditions, he's considered to be a saint. We're talking this morning about two men of faith. Abraham, as Abraham changed his name to, and Nicodemus. Abraham went on a journey into an unknown land, an unknown future, and he went in blind faith. There's no way that Abraham could have logically justified that journey. It took the passage of a great deal of time before his faith could be seen to be justified. The challenges that face believers today are more like those faced by Nicodemus than Abraham. For Nicodemus to become a follower of Jesus was to risk his position in society. Even to be seen as someone prepared to listen to people who said things that were impossible to prove, and in some cases defied human logic, and to openly associate with such people was to be no longer accepted as an in person. His very position could have been lost. To be followers of Jesus today, we have to be followers in faith. We're called to live by a reality which is spiritual and cannot be proven by independent means. There's no laboratory, no matter how well funded, will prove it for you. Only by living in faith can we prove for ourselves the reality of that faith. The unknown writer to the Hebrews has his classic definition of faith. To have faith is to be sure of the things we hope for, to be certain of the things we cannot see. And he goes on to say this: it was by their faith that people of ancient times won God's approval. And he lists the ways that specific people showed their faith, including Noah, who built his ark, going on to Abraham, who left home and country without really knowing where he was going. That's what faith is all about. Going into the unknown. I moved to Oldham 50 years ago, bringing my wife and two young children. The youngest was just a toddler. I came in faith. I knew a bit about Oldham. Saints supporter. I'd been to Watersheddings a few times to watch the game there. I knew some independent Methodists like Eileen Tyson, who was a long-time worker here in Oldham. I was making a career change, and the whole thing could have been considered to be foolhardy. I'd given a good job up, spent a year on a grant, and now I got a new job in a new career. I believed that God would fit me. And I made that move. And I moved in Korea when I moved here. And although our stay in this town was relatively short, and it had nothing to do with the town, it wasn't. I believe that not only I and my family benefited from being here, but I think we brought something to the town in that time. I'm not trying for 1 minute to suggest that my journey from St. Helens to Oldham, which took me 3/4 of an hour this morning, can really be compared in any way from Abram's journey from Ur to Canaan. But I'm trying to show that God can test the faith of every one of us with relatively small challenges. It's not just the gifted few who get the massive challenges. It's us, ordinary people. It may not seem much at the time, but it can be. Big things usually start with little things. I've run many marathon races. I've even run races twice the length of a marathon. But you don't get to the finish if you don't start at the beginning. Returning to Nicodemus, he tried to understand, using this up here, the brain, his mental capabilities, that which was inexplicable. He understood that Jesus had come from God, but didn't understand what it meant. Jesus explained to him the mystery of being born again, and what this meant, and how critical it is. The Jewish scripture told of God putting his spirit into the hearts of his renewed people. And Jesus said that that is like being born again, all over again. And it will only happen when we allow him to cleanse us and then fill us. Two steps, both essential. But Nicodemus, openly at any way, never accepted his invitation. We're left wondering if Nicodemus ever really found out what true faith is. Even though when Jesus was taken that Easter Sunday weekend, he fought for a third trial for Jesus. Although with Joseph he arranged for the burial place, and he took the burial cloths and the so much perfumed ointment for the body that they said it was enough for a royal funeral. He never openly proclaimed faith. Faith grows best in difficult circumstances. When the only answer is turning to God. God asked Abraham to leave his home and everything that made life comfortable, secure, and take the long, treacherous journey to an unknown place. Abraham is said to be famous for two things: his faith in God and his friendship with God. Dependence and intimacy are God's priorities for your life as well. God uses the everyday pressures of living and its disappointments to develop us, just as he did for Abraham. The old hymn says, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear." God is still willing to be your friend just as he was Abraham's. And all that is left for us to be like Abraham is to have faith. The philosopher Pascal, Frenchman Pascal, don't pronounce it like that, he wouldn't, said it's the heart which perceives God and not the mind, not the reason. That's what faith is. God perceived by the heart and not by reason. As Abraham stepped out in faith, so he discovered more about God, the God he trusted. May we have that same faith to step where we cannot see, and we too may find God as close as Abraham did. Shall we pray? God of Abraham, our God, we praise you that you are the God of journeys, a God of excitement, a God of possibilities. Bless us with the courage of Abraham this Lent, that we might draw closer to you and to one another and become the people you know we can be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're about to...